Do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care? That's the lie that precedes every sin from the beginning of time, that God does not care for us. In Eden, the serpent comes and he introduces doubt. Well, maybe God told you not to eat this particular fruit because there's something good he doesn't want to give you. Maybe God is holding out on you. Maybe God doesn't care. And so with that doubt introduced, the proposed solution is that you'd better take care of yourself. God's holding out on you. God doesn't care, so you need to take care of yourself. Take things into your own hands. Literally, take the fruit into your own hands. And so that was the lie that preceded the first sin, and that's the lie that precedes every sin ever since. That's the lie that re-echoes throughout all of human history, that God does not care for me. Maybe in prayer, God won't console me, so I will distract myself with entertainment or food or pleasure or whatever it is that we use to distract ourselves. Or I hear the voice that says, God won't really make me happy, so I'll just skip Mass this one time to do this other thing that I like to do more because that seems to make me happier than God will. Or the fear that God won't really take care of my kids. God won't take care of my family. So it's all on my shoulders. I need to try really hard and control everything so that nothing goes wrong because God won't take care of them. But because we're made for love, which means we're made to give ourselves away to someone else, that never actually works. Controlling and providing for ourselves, becoming self-reliant, never makes us happy because joy has to be received as a gift from someone else. We can't create joy for ourselves. And so if that's the lie, and then that's the proposed solution that we all fall into that doesn't actually work, what's the alternative? What's the antidote that Jesus offers? And in the gospel, it's faith. The disciples cry out, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" And his response is, "Do you not yet have faith?" But what is faith? It's one of those words that we use all the time, and we kind of know what it means, but if we had to really sit down and define it, it's a little bit tricky. So one definition that we could use is that faith is the act of choosing to firmly assent to something, to believe with our whole heart, but something that we cannot yet see. But we don't just do that randomly, otherwise we would be fools. If we just believed everyone that came in here and told us something, that would be imprudent. That wouldn't be wise. So it's the act of choosing to assent to something because of the trust we have for the one revealing it. And in our human lives, we have to do that all the time or we wouldn't be able to get by, right? Almost everything we've learned in school, we believe because we trust our teachers, because they've proved themselves trustworthy. I think about the country of China, right? I've never been there. I've never seen it with my own eyes. I have no firsthand proof that this place exists. But there are lots of people who tell me it does, and I trust them, and I trust them for good reasons. And so because of that, I can stand up here and say that I firmly believe that China exists. That's not just my opinion. It goes beyond opinion. So that's on the human level, and maybe that's a silly example. But on the divine level, it works the same way, with one exception. The one revealing, the one teaching, is God himself, who is ultimately trustworthy, God who is infinitely more trustworthy than any human teacher we've ever had. And so when he reveals something to us, that revelation deserves the highest level of faith because it comes from the one who is ultimately trustworthy. Okay, so that's great, but practically, what does it look like? How do we live out the virtue of faith in our daily lives? And it looks like choosing to trust God even when we don't see or feel the things we're trusting. So I'm in prayer and it's boring. Nothing is happening. God is miles away. But he says that he will not leave us orphans, and so I choose to say, okay, God, all of my interior senses say there's no one else here, but I choose to believe that you are here with me, that you are closer to me than I am to myself. Or it seems like God isn't really making me happy in my life, that following the teachings of the gospel isn't working out. But I trust that you've revealed that this is my path to holiness and to happiness, and so I will persevere in hope that one day I will see clearly that this really is for my good. Or to say, God, it looks like you're not taking care of my family. It looks like you're not taking care of my kids. They are far from you, but I trust that you love them more than I do, and so I put them in your hands. In trust and in love. Or to say, God, I hear your priest say, this is my body. I hear him say, I absolve you of your sins, but it still looks like bread and I still feel bad. I still feel shame, but I'm choosing to trust that you do not lie. That you are the God who cannot deceive or be deceived. And so I trust what you reveal. Because all of those things are true, whether or not we feel it, whether or not they feel true to us in the moment, they're true. And so in that moment, when our feelings don't line up with reality, we have the choice. And that's the beauty of being human. We get to choose who to trust. Do I trust my own emotions and my own feelings that have so often led me astray? Or do I choose to trust the God of truth who reveals himself to me? And so here's one way that we can improve our ability to make that act of faith. Because if the act of faith is choosing to trust God's promises, we have to ask the question, do I know God's promises? Do I know what he's told me? Do I spend time with Scripture to hear his word? Have I given time to learning my faith, or am I content to stay at the level of high school religion class? And if we haven't given that time, that's okay. It's just an invitation to start anew and to be amazed by what God speaks to us in his word and in his church. Very practically, I invite you that in the quiet moments of this Mass, especially after receiving our Lord in Holy Communion, in the silence of your heart, I invite you to reach out to him in faith. And to remember, it's not about feeling anything, but to reach out in faith and say, Lord, I know that you are here with me right now, sacramentally. And then in faith, maybe with feelings and maybe without, to rest in the presence of Jesus.